upstairs and meet with me again.
Care to get that stuff over her budget, would you even want some stuff?
Yeah, oh, yeah.
Okay, let's pray and get started, dive into our, whatever this is tonight. Let's pray. Lord, we just pray that you open our eyes, Lord, to truths of Scripture, so that it might change us and help us grow in our faith. Lord, if it be your will, help us to learn some techniques that we can use to apply your word, to help us gain more understanding. And we pray for a good class tonight. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Come on in. So, as you know, Philippians chapter 3, we're in chapter 9 in the book. This is a short section in Philippians. It's 12 to 16, 5 verses. Although, mathematically, it feels like it should be 4. 12, 13, 14, 15, 5 verses. In the last time we met, we had a ginormous piece. So, this is going to be a little different. I hope to cover the text quickly and then jump into this technique I talked about last week of helping us understand Paul's thinking as he works through the letters. So,
which one is
it? Let's just read the text together. We're going to read Philippians 3, 12 to 16. We're just going to read it together, and then we'll kind of walk back through it. Actually, let's back up into verse 11.
Philippians what now?
3.
We're going to do 11 through 16. That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have obtained. Our title is Let's Win the Race. Wearsby talks, he's organized this letter and Paul's message here in terms of I guess, metaphor or illustration. And now we're on to the illustration of athleticism, so to speak. Paul uses military and other metaphors for the Christian life. And so here he's talking about an athlete running the race, finishing strong and that sort of thing. There we go. Forgetting what lies behind, striving on for the goal. So there's five sections in the book. Through these chapters, through these sections, through these verses, goodness gracious, I can't talk. Dissatisfaction, devotion, direction, determination, and discipline. So I think he's got a pretty good outline there. But let's just go quickly through some highlights in here. First, does anybody have any thoughts on this chapter or on this text that you wanted to bring up, or questions that you had, or anything, comments?
Didn't say sort of like he coordinated with, like being like, you know, the Romans did a lot of that, what do you call that, racing they did?
Yeah.
Chariot racing.
The games.
Yeah, that's right. He was sort of liking it in that.
Yes.
That being, winning the race.
Yeah.
And how they struggled, and how they had to balance and lean forward and strain and everything and how tough it was.
Yeah, he really painted the picture of what he thought probably best described a chariot race.
Yeah.
I think a foot race would give a good description as well, the similar idea, but it's the same kind of picture we're supposed to put in our mind, I think. And that's what he's saying, like, here, if you want to carry out this metaphor, the same kind of things that help you win the race will help you grow in your faith. Now, he makes a point of saying that this is not talking about salvation. This is talking about sanctification in his mind, which I think is a good point to be made. I think you could argue that it is talking about salvation, but at any rate, it's definitely talking about sanctification.
Are we always in sanctification until we die?
Yes. Yeah, the process of growing in your faith, of becoming more like Jesus. And... But yeah, so what is sanctification? That's a big question. But basically, becoming more like Jesus. And yeah, that's what Paul is describing here, I think. But you know, there's kind of a, when we look at something like this, there's a little bit of overlap, there's some gray area. The very fact that we're asking the question, is this talking about salvation or is this talking about sanctification, kind of tells us that there's a little bit of gray area here, which I think we don't appreciate too much. I think we want to come in and say, whoosh, black and white, this means this, this means that, and this doesn't mean this, and this doesn't mean that. But I think it's helpful to kind of leave a little bit of mystery, because at the end of the day, the things you would do to be sanctified are going to be, you know, they're going to be what you need to put faith in Jesus if you want to be sanctified, if you want to be saved in the first place. The things are kind of all the same. They line up the same. It's not as if you can do something to be sanctified and it's like, well, that's now you can't be saved. You know, that doesn't work that way. So the two kind of track together, if you know what I mean. And I think there's an intentionality in Paul of kind of blurring that line sometimes. Now, sometimes he's crystal clear. But there's a reason why we go through the letters, not just Paul's and the epistles, and there's comments like, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith, or work out your salvation. I think there's a reason why there's some things that are a little bit fuzzy. You know, we want to make sure that we're not resting in, you know, fire insurance, right? I made a decision, now I can just sit down and do whatever I want. So there's a sense in which these two things dovetail. And on the other end of the spectrum, too, I'm getting off on a tangent, but I feel like it gives us incentive to keep growing, but I also think it gives us, to me, I've always felt like it gives, not always, for a while I didn't realize this, but once I did, I feel like it's given me a sense of assurance. Because if salvation is like such a formula, then what if you missed a decimal point way down here? You know, that's kind of the way it feels, or it used to feel to me. But that's not how it works. I mean, the Bible is pretty clear. Like, salvation is not a formula that if you forgot to, you know, put your decimal point here, like everything else after that is just wrong or garbage. If you're putting your faith in Jesus Christ, you believe in Jesus, and all of that means that you're saved. Like, that's how it works. It's not complicated. It's really not. So anyway, I got off on a tangent there, but yeah, is he describing sanctification? Probably so. The process of continuing to grow. This is our text, by the way, 12 through 16. So the process of continuing to grow, and Paul's even saying, like, you know, I'm not there yet, and he's referring back to what's come before that, and what has come before that is this being found in Christ, this connection with Christ through his resurrection, through the death, suffering, death, and resurrection of Christ. So all that that means, his union with Jesus, and the culmination being in verse 11, that by all means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Like, so he's just saying, I haven't gotten there yet. And we might panic and say, well, if Paul doesn't think he's going to be resurrected, but that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about that righteousness, the perfection of faith in Christ. And it's as simple as if you and I were to say, I'm working on it, but I haven't yet arrived. It's that kind of idea. That's what he's saying, essentially. So, verse 12 and following. There's some interesting, you know, my computer had a little glitch this afternoon, or I would have printed off some of my notes. Apologies for some of the jumping around. But there's some interesting wordplay here in Greek. I think this word, where's it at? This word. Let's see. I can't remember. Anyway, the word is translated obtained and attained. And if you go back, verse 11, attain and verse 12 and verse 11, they're all the same word in Greek, I believe. If not, they're very close. They're cognates. They're very similar words. And so in verse 11, there's the same word, attain. This is the English. I can't remember the Greek. I apologize. I'm not that good anymore. But and what's interesting about that, it doesn't really change the meaning of the text. And I'll say that a couple times as we go through here. But you can see that Paul is kind of almost writing in a rhythm. Attain, attain, attain. And he does that a couple times in this passage where he's taken similar words and putting them together, or similar phrases. He says, I press on to make it my home because Jesus has made me his own. I do not consider that I have made it my home. And those are, again, cognates, very similar words that come from the same root in Greek. Helios, I think, is these words. I could be wrong about that, but so there's a sense of like a cluster of ideas here, and these words to me means that passage hangs together. And sometimes I think in English they want to not make it look so repetitive, so they'll use a different word. And honestly, translation is an art form. So they're not all going to be the same because people are making choices about what best represents the Greek. But again, I don't think this changes the meaning, but I do think it gives us a sense of like maybe the emphasis that Paul was trying to draw. So what's he mean? Not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. I think it's pretty clear. Paul is just saying, like I said, I have not yet arrived. I'm not there. I'm not perfect. That's true. I'm not perfect, but I press on to make it my own. It, what is that? Righteousness in Christ. And I love this. He says, I'm doing this. I'm pressing on to make it my own because Jesus has made me his own. That's a beautiful turn of a phrase here. And then, of course, verse 13, kind of closing out that little triplet. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. In other words, I'm trying to do it because Jesus has already done it, and I haven't arrived yet.
Well, it says forgetting what lies behind. You don't want to forget.
Yeah.
You want to make sure you don't maybe do it again. Or
that's right, forgetting. And I think in our book, doesn't he mention that idea of forgetting? Not being, let's see, I think he goes in the direction, maybe one of these.
You can obsess over your mistakes.
What you've done, you want to remember, but you don't do it again. You know what I'm saying?
So in the book here, he makes a good point. He says to forget in the Bible, which use that phrasing in the Bible, is not talking about memory mainly, or a lot of times it doesn't mean memory. It's talking about an attitude.
Okay.
So that we are, in a sense, you've heard the phrase, the verse says, I lay aside every encumbrance. It's forgetting what lies behind is in the same vein as that. I'm putting it in the past, you know. We say forgive and forget when we know, like, I really can't forget it. What I mean is, I'm not going to count it against you. I'm going to treat you as if it never happened. I'm going to remember it because it's just the way memory works.
Can we pass these out?
Yeah, you can pass those out.
You can just pass them down. We'll get to this. This is the actual text.
This is different than I have been doing for you. That's not quite an outline. You'll see what it is in a moment. It's a way we've sectioned off the text. But I'm going to walk through this kind of quickly because we're going to do an exercise. I plan to do an exercise here in about 10 minutes to help us see the way these verses are connected. So we're going to do a little bit more together. But, so, like I said, this is the end of the triplet. And really the big idea here, these ideas are meant to hang together. And it's these things that you really don't think about hanging together. Paul is saying, I'm putting in the effort here because Jesus has already accomplished it. And yet, I still haven't gotten there. So it's this kind of paradoxical idea. But isn't that the Christian life in a nutshell? We are striving to do something. We're striving to accomplish our salvation, sanctification. Paul says, work out your salvation. We're striving to become like Jesus, yet that's something that Jesus is going to do for us. And one day, when we see Him face to face, it's done, right? It's as if it's already happened. And yet, it's something we're never going to be able to do in this life. So we have this weird kind of mixture of things where we're trying to do something that we're never going to do that's already been done. And Paul just kind of says it right here, in this beautiful little three-line phrase, packing all these things together. But that's really it. And Christianity is difficult for a lot of people because it's not black and white, and it's not a formula that, you know, you do this, this equals that. I think Matt kind of talked about that some Sunday. It's easy to try to see it that way because we want control over this experience. And I want to know, if I put in this, or if I put in this, and then God gives me that, then this is my answer, right? That's what we want. I want a formula. I do my good works, God forgives me, I get salvation, or whatever. I do this, God provides that, or God promises that, I get that. And there are some kind of things that work that way. We know faith in Jesus is a pretty sure bet. But even that is a mystery. Even how that works is mysterious. I won't get into that, but it's very simple. But even that is complex in its simplicity. So this is something that doesn't make any sense, but it makes perfect sense. This is the way Christianity works. So this is Paul's experience. Brothers, I don't consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do. So I haven't made it yet. I haven't arrived yet. I don't consider that I've made it my own. I don't reckon that I've done it. I don't reckon that I've arrived. But I do reckon one thing. And it's this truth. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. So, Wiersbe talks about this in the same section, talking about forgetting, that we tend to look at Christianity and his viewpoint, maybe looking backwards too much. And he says Christianity is a forward-focused religion. And it is, but I will say this. I don't think that's the whole truth. I think that there's very clearly a past. There's a past. There's a present. There's a future. Right? This is where we look back at what Jesus has done. Right now, we're called to do this. And we're looking to the future with hope. This is what Paul means. I think later on he says, these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is which one of those? Love. Because we're always going to have the present with us. where we have faith right now, we look to the past. In heaven, we won't need faith. We won't need hope either, because we'll already have it. It'll be there. The one thing we will have in heaven is that one, the present. So Christianity, I think we live in those three realms, so I don't think we need to forget what lies behind in every aspect, but we forget about the difficulties. We forget about the things we've left behind, not the things in the past, like Jesus Christ died in the past, even to Paul. You don't forget about that, right? You don't forget about things you've learned, the experiences you've had. So we're forgetting about the old ways and the old things. That's what I believe. I don't think this is a past, present tense thing. I think this is a new and old. We're forgetting about the old things, the old ways. And if you read up and around this, and in all of Paul's letters, most of them, there's the Judaizers we talked about coming in, trying to bring in the old and saying, no, no, this might be new covenant, but you still have to be circumcised. You still have to abide by the Jewish laws. And I think Paul is implying here, we're forgetting about what lies in the past, and we're straining toward what lies ahead, the new covenant. Now, there might be a little mixture there of some things, but anyway, we definitely are doing these two things, putting behind us what's behind us and straining forward to what lies ahead. And he creates a great illustration, if you can just picture it. I thought about bringing in a TV and showing some bloopers on YouTube or something about some people falling because they're looking behind them. I'm sure you could find that. But that's a pretty common thing, right? People falling because they're not watching where they're going. They're looking behind them. I see little kids do that occasionally at church. Somebody will run into a door frame because they're looking back and just, boom, walk right into it. And you can imagine if you're trying to run a race and you're looking behind you, how that goes. It doesn't go well. So we look forward to what lies ahead. And he uses this phrase again, I press on, which we've seen already. Again, just noting like how many echoes there are in this one little passage of things he's repeating. It has a very poetic formulaic kind of a feeling to it. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. So there is a goal, the prize of the upward call, not salvation necessarily, but sanctification. The prize is something kind of nebulous, an upward call, growth. I think righteousness, spiritual growth. I don't think this is a concrete thing, right? This is not the prize is not I get to have the biggest mansion in heaven, or the prize is not something concrete. For him, I think the prize is union with Christ and becoming more like Jesus, and that's kind of hard to wrap your brain around what that means, but I think that's the goal. So, not got there yet. Jesus has already taken care of it. Yeah, like I said, I haven't gotten there, but I'm going to keep working towards it. And one day, I'm going to have that prize. Let those of us who are mature think of this way. And if anything in you, if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold to what we have attained. All right. So, those of us who are mature, Paul counts himself in that club. Think of it this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. I think this is a goodwill statement. Not God's going to accost you and force you to believe something. But as long as we're open to listening to God, he will reveal to us the truth. Only let us hold true what we have attained. Okay. So, we rapid-fired some of this, but what I really want to do is I want to take some time to talk about the connections in this passage. And I really want to do it this week because we have a short passage. I gave y'all some stuff last week. If you want to
grab them. Did anybody bring those little things from last week? Take a look at these if you don't have them. If you do have those, you might need them. No, you're fine. You want that one?
I can look on with him. You need it? I can look on with him.
Oh, you're fine. I've got enough here. I've got enough. What I wanted to do is walk through this technique. It's called tracing or arcing, depending on who you... What is this one called? I think it calls it arcing. Anyway. Yeah, arcing. So what tracing does, what arcing does, is a technique to help you connect the different propositions that Paul has in his writings. So, boilerplate, it's a way to help you understand and organize the writings of Paul. Now, it kind of works on others, but it's really effective with Paul because he's a very logical thinker, a very systematic writer, and almost everything that he has written, you can see, will follow through kind of a formula. He doesn't write anything on accident, and so it's kind of easy to do this with his epistles. Now, is this 100% inspired? No, this is not an inspired thing to do. We're not telling you the, quote, true meaning of the scripture or anything. This is just a study technique. So what it does is it helps you understand the relationship of the proposition. So the first thing we'll do, which I have done for you here, is take a text and break it down into its propositions. Not prepositions, but propositions. Kind of statements, if you will. And if you don't know grammar that well, that's okay. You don't really have to know the terms. Just kind of makes sense. Break it down into different things that Paul is saying. And one of the things that will help you is that piece of paper. Anything that's kind of a conjunction helps you. And you can see some of these don't have conjunctions, but that's just my opinion about where new ideas begin. So, if you do this and somebody else does the same verse or same passage, you might have something different. And that's okay too. Again, this is not infallible work. But once you've broken it down into the different propositions, then we go to layering. Okay, how do these things connect to one another? Are there some propositions that contradict each other? Are there some that build on each other? Are there some that explain one another? And so that's what you have here. This little paper tells you the different kinds. And there's some variation in this. So I just pulled this one off the internet. Rather than create my own. But I printed off a really thick piece right here if anybody wants to take a little bit of homework home. This is kind of where I learned this in the book, Interpreting Pauline Epistles by Tom Schreiner. He gives a lot fuller treatment to that. But it's basically the idea of connecting the propositions. It is not outlining. It's a little different. That's why I did not give them 1, 2, 3, ABC, and all that sort of thing. It's kind of like an outline, and you can use it to outline. But so this looks intimidating. There's so many, there's like 17 or 18 different, quote, traces or arcs or relationships, depending on what you want to call them. But don't get bogged down into that. One of the best things you can do is just take it and break it down and know how it goes together. Let's just look real quick. I'll show you. I'll be my arc or my tracing that I did. This is what mine looks like. You can see that. I'll put it on the board in a minute. But, all right. Let's take a look at this, and I want to see if y'all catch on as quick as I think you can. All right, so let's take some real obvious ones. Not. Okay, we don't have what comes before that, but what can we know about it? Whatever comes before that, he is saying the opposite, right? Not that, but this, right? Or not this, but that. not. And if you'll look on your little sheet here, the second page, you can find some of those key words. Let's see, where the word not is. It doesn't occur on there. It says nor. And nor is either a S or a S, a series, A is an alternative. Well, there you go. An alternative. There's also positive and negative. A true thing or a false thing, or a good thing or a bad thing, or do this, don't do that kind of thing. So that could be one of those. An or gives you a choice. A but provides an alternative. A but because provides grounding and gives you reasoning. This one doesn't have a conjunction. Here we go again. Another one. A but gives you an alternative and gives you another in a series.
You forgot because.
Because, yeah, because is a grounding, it gives you a reason. And so you go on down, it's really not that difficult. This passage is missing some, in my opinion, it's missing some conjunction words. And I say my opinion because I think this is a break, even though there's not a conjunction there. But if you do it differently, that's okay too. So what does this help us do? What is it supposed to help us do? It's supposed to help us cluster ideas and to help us see what ideas and what propositions are related to others and what's connected. So you might go through all this and find there's only one main point to this whole passage. Everything hangs on one proposition. Or you might go through a whole chapter and find that. Or you might find that one big point is subject to another, or is really the grounding of another. So it's helpful in understanding, I think, the emphases, the flow, and Paul's argument, like what his main points were, what he's driving at. So taking a look at what we're working with, some of these you'll find more often than others. If you're looking at this big sheet, some things like grounding and inference you'll find a lot, things you won't find much of. You don't find like question and answer or situation response, those sorts of things. And I don't even think we need all those. You can keep it really simple. So I'll tell you what I have found. Let's look at this one right here. This is a good example. I'm going to start with a small one to work our way around. So what we do, we look for the simple ones. We don't start at the top and work our way down. I mean, you kind of do, but you start with the simplest connections. So, I will start with something that's very obvious. This, yeah. Okay, not that I have already obtained this, or I'm already perfect. Yeah, that's a connection. Now, what is that connection? I can decide right now, or I can wait. What is or? Let's look at our little sheet. It says, or can be a series or an alternative. Right? So he's saying, I have obtained it, or I'm already perfect. I don't think that that's an alternative. I think those things are similar. Or is it an alternative? You think Paul right here is saying these two things are the same, and he's just two things that are similar? Or having obtained this or being perfect are alternatives? I think they're pretty similar, right? I think they're similar. He's saying, I haven't obtained it. I'm not perfect. It's basically saying the same kind of thing over again. So this is just a series. It's just two things together, like saying, this was fun and exciting and wonderful and I like it. All right?
Yeah.
I put these two together. I put those two together because the word because is such an easy one. It always means, almost always means the same thing. What our little text here calls a ground. And a ground means a reason for something. So Paul was saying, I press on to make it my own, and here's the reason why I do that. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Now, you see, as soon as we connect those two propositions, we already have a little bit of a nugget of kind of some biblical information. Maybe we don't just by reading it. We can see, okay, I just wrote out that this is the reason for that. And maybe you're right, maybe you're wrong, but I think it's helpful to go through the process. But I think we're right. I'll say that. I think that one's right. This is the grounded. Paul is saying, I press on to make it my own because. It's pretty hard to mistake. This is my reason. This is my grounded. All right, I'm going to connect some others. You can connect however you want when you go through these things. But I'm kind of walking through doing the small connections first. Okay, I connected this one here. And I did what's called locative. It's really just location-based. Straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal. This is not a super important or a mind-blowing connection, but it does tell us that Paul is straining towards something. He's straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on. All these are location-based, right? Forward, ahead, on, toward. All of this is telling us there's a new place to be. Paul is going somewhere. The location is important. So he is straining toward what lies ahead. Where? Here. This is Paul's destination. And you see, just by making this one little connection, we can make an inference that this is a destination for Paul. He is going to this. This is his goal. Now, it's obvious, but that is kind of how this works. All right? And I'm making the smallest ones first, and we'll make some big ones in a minute. Connections, that is. Okay, here's another one. If, then. Now, if you know anything about grammar, you know with if-then statements, then is not always there. But if you see an if, usually you can supply one. If in anything you think otherwise, then God will reveal that. If you can put those words in there and they make sense, then that's kind of how it works. And that's what is implied here. Sometimes it'll just be straight up if then. This don't require a lot of explanation. It just is what it is. If you do this, then that. Or if this is the case, then that. If you think anything, then God will reveal it to you. We've already kind of made that point. But that's how those are connected, I believe. Does anybody have any questions about what we've done so far? Does it seem confusing or difficult or?
Speak up.
No, let me ask you this.
I like it. It's clarity. Adds clarity.
Okay, that's what I was going to say. Is it helpful? So I'm going to be, let me just be fair and front and upfront with you guys. I'm going at lightning speed for y'all because normally if you were to teach this whole thing, we would have learned this stuff before all these words and kind of the means, and then we would go into this. So what I'm doing tonight is giving you a shorthand version so maybe you can kind of learn it on your own. It's not rocket science, and there's no real wrong way to do it. But the more you do it, the better you'll get at it. And you probably will do a passage and then come back. And if you did it again later on, you would do it a little differently. And I'll show you. This is what my first draft looked like. You may not be able to see this, but there's eraser marks everywhere. I rewrote. I moved some things around. I changed the propositions because I didn't think I had them in the right spot. So if I do this again, it's probably going to be different if I do it a week from now. I wanted to make sure I brought that so you know, like, that's part of the process. It took me a long time because I would labor over this, and I would say, is that an alternative or a series? And then you have to just dig and think, well, is Paul saying that they're the same, or is he trying to differentiate? And sometimes it's difficult to decide. And so just thinking about things that deeply, about small things, it's a helpful a helpful tool. So I'm going to keep going, so we'll see, I think, the big picture benefit. Now, let me also say, it's much more helpful if you do it in big chunks. So the bigger the text, the better. Ideally, you would do the whole letter. I don't mean to sound intimidating, but ideally, you would do the whole letter. But that's not realistic for tonight. And you don't have to do that. But like we already started out, just recognizing that this phrase is connected to something else, right? So there's more to this if we wanted to keep going. There's more to it. Okay, so now we're going to start connecting bigger propositions, okay? So here's one. I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. Now, there's no conjunction here. There's no word. There's no cheat code in this one. But I felt like these clearly belong together, and I felt like this was a progression. I felt like Paul was kind of growing in his point, maybe not climaxing so much. You could have said series here. These were three things in a row. But I felt like this is the point that Paul was kind of making. That but like I said, you could have put series there, but I think these are connected. And so I've connected those with a... Okay, let me confuse you a little more. Why people call this arcing, usually people would draw big arcs. I'm just drawing squares. But squaring is a weird way to say it, I guess. But so if you hear people say arcing or you see it online or something, that's what they're talking about. They usually will draw loop, like half moons. But so these are connected here. I think they're connected by progression, which if you see is a like series, but each proposition is a further step towards a climax. Okay, I could be wrong about that. Maybe it's just a series. But that's the way I understood it. Okay, another one. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, and now these two are together, straining forward for what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus. This is one unit now because I've connected them with this thought. And so I have also given this the connection between these two thoughts as a progression. Because I do think Paul is saying, forgetting what lies behind, and I'm progressing on to this step. Again, you could call that a couple different things. This is part of the fun, part of the study of it, saying, now, really, how are those connected? How is this connected? Is this progression? Is it a series? Is he saying alternative because he's forgetting and then straining? You could do a lot of different things here. Part of it, all of this is not necessarily that you get it right. It's to make you think about it. You see what I mean? Like, you might come up with something different. Becky might say, well, I think this is an alternative. Because he's saying, I forget, but then I strain forward. I'm not doing this, I'm doing that. That's a great argument. One of the important things is seeing how they're connected. All right? I've connected these two. Those two, 15 with these propositions. Let those of us who are mature think in this way. And if anything, you think otherwise, God will reveal this also to you. Okay, we do have a cheat code word here, and. That's typically a series. It just means one and two and three, or this and that. And I think it's correct. I think this is a series. It's two things that are connected together, this and that. Okay, that's not that mind-blowing. But we've got more work to do. Now we have to connect the bigger ideas. Now we see how these big ideas connect. And they're not huge, but for our purposes, they're big. So, now it's kind of, this is where I would say the fun comes in. Because if you connect these two up here, then you're like, you know what, really, this one goes to here. And now you have to erase it and start over. And rethink about the connections. But this is what I have done. I have connected the series on top to the progression here as an alternative. That is, alternative. Each proposition expresses a different possibility arising from a situation. This could be positive, negative, but I think it's two different things that can happen. I have, not that I've already obtained it or I'm perfect, I'm not doing that, but I'm pressing on to make it my own. Again, you could make a case here for something else. You could make a case for several things. But alternative uses one of our chief words as but. So I kind of look at that first and say, if that fits, then let's try to see if that's going to work. Now, of course, you got all these underneath it, but this one is the one connected to what comes before it. And so maybe in yours, you connected these two. You see? Like I said, there's no right or wrong way. But let's walk through it and get over a little bit of confusion, and we'll step back and look at the picture. And hopefully you'll see not the answer, but hopefully you'll see maybe the usefulness of it. So, and I've connected these two here, by what is called action manner. So action manner says an action and a statement indicating the way or manner that an action is carried out. This relationship can also be used to indicate means. So Paul is saying, this is what we're doing, the action. We're forgetting what lies behind, and this is the way we do it. We think in this way, and this is how God is going to accomplish it. God will reveal this also to you. Is that a perfect way to connect those two? Maybe not. But I think it's generally what we're looking at. And again, I want to keep stressing to you that if you're looking at this going, I don't think that's what that means, that's perfectly okay. Hopefully you'll be already thinking like, well, I think this other one works better. Or have you thought about this? Or okay. Now, I connect this last one here to this one. And I have this as a concessive, okay? You can use different words if you want, but I'm using the ones that are in the text here. And concessive is a main clause that stands despite a contrary statement. So, this is a main clause, I think. It doesn't have one of our little cheat code words. It's just standing out there all along. Although, you could have just stuck it onto the end of this and not made it its own thing, but I think it deserves to have its own place. And so what I think is, I think it stands alone despite a contrary statement, which is, those who are mature of us think about it this way, all this stuff, forgetting what lies behind, all of this, we're straining on, we're pressing forward, we're thinking this way, we're doing all these things, and nevertheless, only hold to what we have attained. So Paul is, so if I'm permitted to make this connection right here, if this is the case, and if I were teaching this, you know, a little bit more sophisticatedly, if I were teaching this text to you, I would take a diagram like this, and I would make the case that what Paul is saying here could lead us down the wrong path without this qualifier. And that's why I would say, that's why Paul added this, is a concessive. I wouldn't say those words to you. But I would say, and in I think some translations this says nevertheless. In the Greek, that word, I can't remember what it is, but it can be translated nevertheless. It has that idea of nevertheless, or even so, something like that. Which is why I use concessive. So he's driving at, I think, you know, we're going to strain forward, we're going to strive forward, we're going to do all this stuff, we're going to think about these things, but nevertheless, the most important thing is just holding true. You know, straining and striving and moving forward are important, but don't let go. The most important thing is holding true. Don't let go while you're doing this. They see how kind of connecting all these things can kind of get you to a big picture to where, in my mind, all of these things flow into this passage here. And so there's one more connection to make, and it's the big one. This one and this one. It's not going to blow your mind, but alternative. That's what I think it is. And when I think that, because our little cheat code word right here at the top of the proposition, and that's typically an alternative, which again means each proposition expresses a different possibility arriving from a situation. This could be a lot of different things. This could be action manner. Could be talking about the way you do it. But let's say that I'm correct in this alternative. All of this down here is standing, not in opposition, but as an alternative, a different way to do this. I'm not perfect. I'm struggling with this idea. I'm pressing on to make something my own because Jesus has already done it. Yet I'm never going to actually complete it in this life. All that. But let me tell you what I do know for sure. let me tell you, this is still up in the air up here, maybe, I think. I think this is a statement of like Paul kind of explaining, like, I'm not there. I don't really know if I'll ever get there. I probably won't in this life. And all that kind of packed into here. But here's something I do know for sure. And it's not this, that. It's not don't do this, do that. But this flows into the bottom statement. One thing that lies ahead. And if it flows into the bottom statement, then this really carries the weight of the passage. Hold true. So it starts out up here. It starts out up here. Press on. But don't forget to hold true. That's how you can connect these ideas. And if I were teaching this, writing a commentary, or preaching this, this is how I would go through and start the ground level work. Now, this is enough if you just want to dig in and get some kind of deeper nuggets there, or maybe we're not reading between the lines, okay? We're not finding new material. We're not saying, okay, this is really Paul's word. We're reading Paul, I think, like he meant to be read, I think. He's making these arguments, all of these prepositions and conjunctions, some of these prepositions, a lot of these conjunctions, are there on purpose. Paul is building an argument. We need to try to figure out what that is. Now, am I 100% accurate about that? I will go ahead and tell you, probably not. I'm going to say there's a 100% chance I'm not 100% accurate. But this is my understanding, so that's why I think doing this work helps me connect this idea of pressing on to holding true.
You could even say that's action and manner, couldn't you?
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely, you could say that's action and manner. And that's the beauty of it. And you're going to, if you're doing this, you're going to wrestle with that. You're going to think about that. And you're going to write something down. And you're going to move on, and then you're going to come back to it and say, well, now, gosh, it kind of looks more like it's this. And it doesn't mean you're changing your idea about what the text means. I think you can all tell this emphasis and that connection does not change the meaning of this passage, right? You don't go back to this and say, well, now this all of this stuff means something totally different. It doesn't. I think it just, to me, it pulls it together in a way that helps me make sense of, I think, Paul's very cogent writing. We talked about, I think, last week how Paul was saying, it's no trouble to me to write to you again, even though the words were precious because paper was expensive and mailing was expensive and finding someone to write it was probably expensive. And I think Bob said, you know, what about the ink? So, yeah, everything's expensive about writing. So when Paul writes, he's being very efficient. He is not wasting any words. And so that's why his writing is so punchy. It is just one knockout blow after another. You know, it's not a novel where he's got time to explain himself and weave a complex story. It is all jam-packed in here on top of each other. And so doing this kind of, I think, helps us stretch it out a little bit and see what, you know, not might be hidden, but what might be in plain sight, I guess is the way. So, I encourage you to take on some of this, and maybe a small section, maybe our next section coming up in chapter 10. See what you think. You don't have to do the whole thing, and you don't have to get that deep. You know, I'm going to do this right quick. I'm not going to do it with you, but I'm going to look at it. Okay, let's read it, and I'll do super hyper Cliff's Notes version of this. Brothers, join me, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. That's one of our keywords. For many of you, many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. I would say this, and their God is their belly, and their glory is their shame, with mindset on earthly things. That might be a series. Verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by, I think is another word here, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, that's a big one. We have all heard people say, when you see a therefore, what do you do? Look and see what it's there for. That is tracing, actually. If you've ever heard anybody say that, that is a little bit of this, tracing. It's the same idea. It's just one tiny piece of it. You can do that. If you see an and, you need to see what the and is there for. If you see a but, you need to see what the but is there for. So you can kind of take that principle and widen it out, and that's what we're doing. So as you go through the next, if you want to do that, I would encourage you to do it. Take the next section. Take those key words that you see. They're usually going to be conjunctions. And try your hand at it. See if you can't come up with something or find something there that is impactful to you and maybe helps you understand the text a little better. I don't know if we're going to do this next time. I might refer to some of this and say, hey, you can see this is a grounded relationship. This gives cause or reason for that. Or this is a action manner. This is Paul saying something that we are to do, and this is how we are to do it. But anyway.
Don't you think like an Isaac Newton, Paul was a genius? He has that gift.
Paul, I don't know. I could definitely see him being that, but I almost see it being more powerful if he's not. But he definitely was an intelligent man. I don't think he would say, if he were standing here, why I was able to do this.
Right.
But, I mean, if you read his own kind of biography where he's like, you know, I'm a pretty big deal. He was fast tracked to be a rabbi, I think. I mean, he was apprenticed under one of the preeminent scholars of his day, Gamaliel. And, yeah, he was a smart guy. He was among scholars of scholars. He was on the track to become best and brightest in the Hebrew culture there. And, you know, turned into a byword, an outcast. But for the sake of Christ, and turned his gifts to doing things like this, which is not Hebrew at all. They don't do this. They just say, you know, at that day and time, commentaries say this, Gamaliel says that. And, you know, that's all they do. They don't really come up with really good their own take on things. Anyway, so, as I said, I hope you don't get confused by it. I hope it's more helpful than it is confusing. And if it is confusing for you, just don't worry about it. Just move on. You can still just read the Bible and it makes perfect sense. But if that helps you a little bit, or if a little bit of it helps you some, have at it. Or if you want more, I've got a book down here, but chapter 6 in that book is all about this. You're welcome to borrow that book, whatever. All right, let me pray for us, and then we'll be dismissed tonight. Lord, thank you for your word, and even though our study methods don't reveal new truth, or hopefully it can help us wrap our minds around the same old truths that have been there forever, for thousands of years. And we pray that more than anything, your word just finds its way into our heart and helps us change, helps us avoid temptation, helps us be more like Jesus. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank y'all for indulging me with this.
Thank you. That was interesting.
This won't be everywhere. unless y'all want to do something, we might do. But we will we'll try to stick to this script.
Could you take a picture of that?
There, he has a copy up there, or I got one last week.
Did I
take the only outline? Well, you
no, got one. I did one for last week. The last week's text, but
well, just take a picture.
Yeah, you can take
the
picture. Is that for your
book?
Yeah. Yeah, you're
welcome to take a picture. How's
your dress, boy? I gave y'all the blank so you can do. I did mine in pencil, and I already wrote
Darlene
my memories.
Thank
you. I'll show you the picture. I changed one of those things as I put it up there tonight. I changed my mind before I wrote
you
it.
You know, if Paul was writing this, he wasn't thinking about it.
No,
I think
that he was structuring it, but I don't think he set out at the beginning and on purpose to do it this way. But it's just like
anything. Isn't that the same thing?
Of course, there's some inspiration.
But I think if you listen to like a lawyer or somebody building an argument, they're going to be sure not to step on their own feet and say things that contradict.
Yeah.
And at the end, he's gonna give the knockout blow.
I'll give it to you.
So I think there is a sense he kind of knows he's structuring it, even if he didn't set out outline it ahead of time. I think he's a lawyer.
Yeah.
I think so. And if you read, like one of these epistles, shorter epistles, you'll find that sometimes there's like two.